Well, today we're going to return to our study that we've been going through called The Pictures of the Church. And we've been away for that for quite a while. Many weeks we took off because of the Christmas season. So let's just give a quick review. I want to start with that. We've already seen 9 pictures in our photo album, you could say. Number one, we learned that as God's people, as believers who have trusted in Jesus, we're born again. We are called sheep. We are branches. We are new creatures. We are the body, the bride. We are a family. We are citizens. We are salt. And we are light. And today we're going to look at we are a building. Well, where does the Bible say that we are a building? Well, if you go to Ephesians 2, I believe we'll have that on the screen as well. But Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, we find where God speaks of his people as a building. And we're really going to break this up into 2 weeks. Today, I just want to look at building in a general sense. Next week, I want to look at a specific building. That is the temple and how we're also called that, and we'll see that in our passage today as well. The context here is Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to Gentile believers, and he's saying, hey, know this, that because of the gospel, those Jews who believe in Jesus and those Gentiles who believe in Jesus, guess what? They're now one. They're one in Christ. There's peace between them. And so he goes on to say this in verses 19 through 22. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, what can we learn from this analogy, this metaphor, this picture of believers as a building? Well, first thing we want to note is that as believers who are called a building, we all have the same foundation. There is only one foundation that this building is built upon. And this is what the Apostle Paul here speaks of in our passage in verse 20. He says that it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And another way you could say this, or you could restate what Paul is saying, is this: our foundation needs to be seen as this. If you've got a Bible in your lap, it is the Word of God. Because when you think about it, who were the apostles? Those were those who spent time with Jesus. They learned the teachings of Christ. Firsthand, they saw the risen Christ, and Jesus commissioned them to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to do what? And to teach them to do what? To obey all the commands of Christ, the commands that Christ gave to the apostles. And so when we think about the apostles and their teachings, it's directly related to Christ, who is the cornerstone of this foundation. Well, how about the apostles? How about the prophets? We just talked about the apostles. The prophets were those who were God's spokesmen or God's mouthpiece. When you open up the Old Testament, what do you find the prophets often saying before they said something to the people of Israel? In the Old King James, it was, thus saith the Lord. But it would be, this is what the Lord says. And then they would give their message to the people. It was a direct word from God, you could say. They were communicating God's word to the people. And so what Paul is saying is this, is to the first century believers in Ephesus, your foundation is the very word of God. And guess what? For you and I today, living in the year 2018, or 19 rather, we've got a new year. What is our foundation? Tell me. the same thing, right? Our foundation hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Our whole hope and faith and way of living is rooted and resting upon the word of God. Remember what the great prophet Moses once said? Those timeless words that Jesus repeated when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered the devil and said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or that comes from the mouth of God." And so too, if we want to be, quote, built up in the faith, we need to keep trusting in and building upon the words of the apostles and the prophets. Or you could say it this way, building upon and trusting in the word of God. And so that is why it is so important that you be very, very careful. And I know I say this often, be very careful who you listen to. Because there are men and women who will come along and tell you this. "Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I've got a new word for you. I've got a new message. I've got a new revelation from God." Hey, listen, if it's even off just a few degrees from the word of God, if it doesn't line up with the words of the apostles and the prophets, then you throw it in, that message in the garbage. Don't build your life upon those messages. They're not from God. Be very, very careful. When you think about a foundation, most of your homes are built upon a concrete foundation, right? Some of you may even, I know Jeff built his house. You guys built your house. Anybody else build their home? Okay, a couple. But you probably actually were there when the foundation was poured. You watched it being built. You have a concrete foundation. But the rest of the house was built upon that foundation. Well, when false teachers come along with a new message or a new revelation, it's like they want to be part of the concrete, part of the foundation, rather than being satisfied with being a 2x4 or a nail or a window or a shingle or whatever it might be, part of the building or part of the house. And God says, no, there's one foundation. It's the word of the apostles and the prophets that have been handed down to us in what we have in our Bibles. And that is why I will urge you to read your Bible, to know your Bible. Be like the Bereans. Remember what the Bereans were noted for in the book of Acts? They would hear Paul and his message, and then what did they do? They would go home to see if what Paul was saying was really rooted in the scriptures. Even Paul, an apostle, they said, "Hey, it better come from the scriptures." And I pray that you would do the same thing. Test my words. Test the words of every radio and TV preacher. Test them all according to the scriptures. Let your life be built upon that foundation, because that is a sure and solid foundation. Well, number two, when we think about a building is made up of many pieces. We saw this when we looked at the body of Christ many, many months ago. Let's look at that, actually. 1 Corinthians 12:12 talks of this. Paul says that the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so just like we learned about how the body had many parts but one body, so too a building has many pieces or parts, but there's only one building. Again, for those of you who may have taken part in building your home or a building project, you know that there was a whole lot of pieces that were delivered for that building to be made, wasn't there? A lot of pieces. And so too in the body of Christ, there's lots of pieces, you could say. Well, how should this affect us as believers? Well, primarily it should do this. It should humble us. Why? Because when we think about the body of Christ, there are many, many pieces that make up the body, just like this building here that we're in today. If you were to go outside and look at the building, the front of the building here, the church, what we call the church. You're actually the church, but we call the building the church. If you were to look at the front and begin to count up all those bricks, you would count hundreds. I'm guessing probably thousands of bricks that make up this whole building. And yet, as believers, you could say that we're just like one of those little bricks. You could say it this way, right? All in all, we're just another, go ahead, come a brick in the wall, right? Well, that's all we really are. Now, I know that that song was written with negative connotations about being a brick in the wall, but as believers, it has a positive connotation. We're a brick in this big building that's been built by God. Who cares how little we are? It doesn't matter. We're part of this building. And God is placing us all together, weaving us all together. And not just weaving us together here as a church family at Christian Faith Chapel. Not just as believers that you may know in this area. But around the globe, we are one building. I love what the Apostle John writes in Revelation as he has this vision of heaven. And he sees the four living creatures and the 24 elders who speak of Jesus. We read this in Revelation 5, verse 9. In this vision, he says, "And they sang a new song. You are," referring to Jesus, "you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, from what every tribe and language and people and nation." This is a huge building that God is building. All kinds of colors, all kinds of cultures. And in our minds, when we think about the church, that's how we need to view it. It's much bigger than often what we think of. So be humbled that you are one piece of a magnificent building. One piece among many pieces. And all these pieces God has put together in his sovereign plan. As Jesus has said, "I will build my church." Well, what else can we learn from this analogy of a building? Well, as a building, we don't want this building to crumble, do we? We want this building to be strong and fortified and to last. I'm sure you've all seen buildings that were weakened and maybe even some that were about to be demolished. I know when I drive through Lockport sometimes, some of the back roads, you'll see these old factories and they're just, it's like, how in the world are they even standing up? But they're there, they're weak. Maybe it was a bad foundation. Maybe there are other events like storms and weather. Maybe earthquake hit and shook the building, but the building is in disrepair and dilapidated. And in life, we have storms that beat against us, don't we? Seeking to destroy our building, you could say, the people of God, the quote church. So what are we to do? Should we just throw up our hands and say, "God, man, I'm weak. I'm about to topple, so just bring out the old wrecking ball and just knock me over, knock us all over"? No. No, we need to return to the foundation. We need to return to the basics of the faith. I think as we begin a new year, it's a good time to do that. To just maybe analyze your own walk, your own life. And for me to analyze my life and my walk and say, how am I doing? So I want to look at four things this morning, four areas. We find this in a beautiful passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. When we look at the early church, we see this. Luke says that they, the early believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I want to just break down these four things briefly. We could easily spend a week on each one of these. Maybe in the future we'll do that. But today, just briefly, look at these four things. And I want you to do this. When you leave today, or maybe during the week, would you just look at these four things and maybe just judge yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. How am I doing in these areas, these four areas of my spiritual life? Where am I at? Well, the first thing we see is that these early believers were devoted to the apostles' teaching. And you may say, yeah, but all those guys are dead. Well, yeah, they're dead, but thankfully we have our New Testament, which is what we would refer to as the apostles' teaching. We have it in the New Testament. And when you read the New Testament, you'll find that what the apostles said, so much of what they said, is rooted in the Old Testament. Do you know how much the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament? A lot. I don't know exactly, but it's a lot. Many, many times. Because for the apostles, that was their scriptures, the Old Testament. And so they proclaimed the gospel, how Jesus is seen in the Old Testament. And then they would tell about the things that Jesus told them, how they should live. These are the apostles' teachings. And we see that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, or we could say to the Word of God. Well, let me ask you, are you devoted to the Word of God? Are you devoted to the Word of God? Do you see the Word of God as a priceless treasure, as something that you just can't live without, as something that is actually sweet to your soul? Because that's how the Bible is described as we read it. It's described as being like gold. Let me ask you this. If you knew, or if I told you that there was a buried treasure in your backyard worth millions of dollars, and I could tell you exactly where it was, and all you had to do is get a shovel and dig a little bit to get to that treasure, how excited would you be to find that treasure? Some of you may not want to hang out for the rest of the service, right? You'd want to go home and start digging for the treasure. Well, guess what? This word of God is even more precious than that treasure. More precious than gold is what the word of God says. And yet, do we hunger? Do we dig? Do we search for it like we would search for that treasure? It's also described to be like bread. We need daily bread to survive. And yet, do we eat from this? Do we feed from this on a daily basis? For many Christians, the only time they eat from the bread or from the word is on Sundays, and that's the only time they eat. Let me ask you, if you only ate once a week, how strong would you be? How would you be able to make it through the week? Not too good, right? In the same way, this needs to be something that we depend upon. We need to see it as living bread for our souls. It's also described as sweet, sweeter than honey. How many of you ate sweets the last couple of weeks? Yeah, I got like a sugar overload, I think, and I got so much candy and Reese's and stuff that I think I'm going to be eating Reese's for like two more months yet. But just so much sweet stuff. Why is it that sweet stuff, you just like, some of you got a sweet tooth, you know what I'm talking about. You're just like, I want I just gotta have that sweet thing. It's going to be so good. It's going to be sweet. Literally, it's going to be sweet. I got to have that. Well, is that how we view the Word of God? Or do we want it? Do we desire it? Imagine if we wanted the Word as much as we want that fudge or that cinnamon bun or that Reese's peanut butter cup. Oh, how sweet. But this is how God said, God wants that for us. He wants it to be sweet to our souls. Not just always, you know, rebuking and correcting, but there's a sweetness to it as well. Again, are you devoted to the Word of God? And if not, then I'd encourage you, it's a new year. What better time to just say, you know what? This year I want to read the Word more. Did you know that there's an app for that? You can actually get an app to help you read if you need to. But know this, you have an enemy. You have the devil and his demons who don't want you to read this. You know what? He loves it when we can just procrastinate or put it aside or think it's really not going to affect us very much. But God says, no, you need it. You need it. Well, number two is fellowship. The Greek word there is, as many of you know, the word koinonia. And the word koinonia simply means an in-depth sharing of each other's lives. Let me ask you, how much fellowship do you have? For many, the only fellowship, many Christians, the only fellowship they have is what takes place inside of a building on a Sunday morning. Is that the only fellowship you have? Now, one of the things I love about our church family is after the service, most people don't book out the door. Some fellowships, that's what you find. Man, church is over, I'm out of here, I can't wait to get out. And you guys, many of you just stay and you talk. And that's a good thing, because it's in those moments that you can hopefully share concerns, prayers, have some fellowship, some sharing. Now, if all you talk about is the weather and who's going to win the football game later today, well, then that's not fellowship. But fellowship is really sharing your soul with each other. Do you have any times for that? And you say, how in the world am I going to carve out time for that? Do you know how busy my life is? I mean, for some of you, you're Emmy, right? You're working, you're raising a family, I don't know what you're doing, but you're probably a busy lady with not much time to do that. So it might be hard for you to carve out a time to actually fellowship with other believers. But know this, the early church devoted themselves to the fellowship. Why? Because again, they knew it was so vital to their spiritual health. And again, we have an enemy who will tell us it's really not that important. You just want to be a lone ranger. That's okay. You'll be all right. But it's not. And I think some of you know, right? You can testify to the times where you have fellowship during the week, how it strengthens your soul, doesn't it? God gives us that so we can be strengthened. So maybe for some of you today, here's the challenge. Seek out either a place where you can fellowship during the week. And if you can't make it, I know we've got a few Bible studies and care groups, but if you can't make it there, then maybe God is asking you to call up someone who may live by you, who's a believer, and say, hey, could we get together on a Monday or a Thursday or a Tuesday and just read together and pray together? It doesn't have to be a 3-hour Bible study. Let's just fellowship. Let's just share our hearts, our souls, pray for one another so that we can be strengthened in the faith, so that our building doesn't crumble. Maybe God is asking you to do that. And let me just say this. If you've been a believer for any length of time, God may be asking you to initiate that with someone who maybe hasn't been a believer for very long. Okay, number 3 is the breaking of bread. This is a phrase that is often connected with what we call communion, or sharing the Lord's Supper together. Did you know that there is no verse in the Bible that commands communion to be done inside of a church building with a pastor presiding over the communion service? Now, many churches teach that or believe that, but did you know there's no scriptural basis for that? Now, I certainly don't want any of us to have a kind of a flippant or irreverent view of communion, you know, where we say, I can do it whenever, wherever. I can be drinking Mountain Dew and chewing on a taco and I'm going to remember. No, do it the way God told us to do it. Don't be irreverent, but know this, it's not limited to just inside of a church building with pastors and leaders passing out the elements. What did Jesus say? And Paul repeated it. As often as you do this, or whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. It's kind of an open-ended phrase there. Hey, whenever you do it, make sure you do it in remembrance of me. And when you think about communion, what is it about? It's about remembering the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why we have the elements, the bread that helps us remember his body, and the juice or the wine that helps us to remember his blood. These are remembrances, and really, shouldn't we remember that every day? We should, right? And so communion can help us to do that. This phrase, breaking of bread, can also imply, though, sharing a meal together. And we see, really, communion in the early church was much more than just you know, nibbling on just a little bit. They shared a meal together. And then they would, the bread would they would take and remember the body. And as they had the wine, it would remember the blood of Jesus. It was a much bigger ordeal than what we have today in most of our church services. But think about it, even sharing a meal, what does that often do? It's a way for you to get to know somebody else better, isn't it? Right? When you order some pizza and wings, begin to talk a little bit, or if you know, maybe you're on a low budget, maybe it's macaroni and cheese and hot dogs, whatever it is. But when you have somebody into your home and you begin to break bread together, you begin to learn about that person. Now, don't use that time for gossip or slander or complaining. Use that time to get to know how their soul is doing. John Wesley, when he formed those bands of small groups, a question they would often ask is this: hey, how is your soul? How's it with your soul? And often we can just focus on the temporary things, but this is a great opportunity to learn about one another. And so faithfully practicing the breaking of bread can help to keep your building from crumbling. And then last, but certainly not least, is prayer. Let me ask you, how many of you struggle to pray? If you raise your hand, you're normal. I think every believer, there's a struggle. It's a battle to pray. Why is that? Because as humans, we are naturally self-dependent, are we? Aren't we? Right? We want to figure out things with our brains and our minds. We want to plug through life with our willpower and getting it done. And so there's a self-reliance. And what prayer does is it puts the reliance upon God rather than ourselves. A.W. Pink once said this: prayer is not so much an action. In other words, you ever say, I did my prayers today? That's not what it should be. It's not so much an action as it is an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of dependency upon God. When we pray, we're once again coming to Him, and God say, I got nothing. God, I need you. What did Paul say in Philippians 2? He told the church to work out their salvation, right, with fear and trembling. Give it all you got. But know this, it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good purpose. And prayer helps us to keep that focus. God, I'm laying again at your feet. I'm going to trust in you again. I'm going to build my life upon you. And prayer is so important to that. There's a lot more we could say about prayer, but let's just let the Word of God do the talking as we close today. I want to look at famous passage on prayer, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And again, as you hear these words, I want you to consider your own prayer life. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds Sorry. All kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There is incredible, incredible power in prayer. And the question today is, are you, am I, tapping in to that power that God wants to give us? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can stand firm. You give us the way to do that, and it's not with our own wisdom, it's not with our own plans, it's not with our own ideas. It's according to your agenda of putting on the armor of God. And so, Lord, help us to be soldiers in your army, to know that this is not a cakewalk, this Christian life. We are always opposed by enemy forces from without and from within. And so, Lord, help us to fight. We know that humans aren't the enemy, but there's an enemy above. And so, Lord, we pray that we would fight. Lord, help us in our daily walk to be devoted to your word, to be devoted to fellowship, to be devoted to remembering the death of Jesus, and to be devoted to prayer. Lord, I know I fall so far short in each of those areas. So, Lord, help me to go back to basics and just look at my life and say, Lord, how do I need to just make things better in your eyes and with your help, Lord? And I pray that for each one here today. Lord, we pray for those who are absent today, that they too would see the importance of fighting the good fight and waging war. Lord, help them as well. And Lord, as we take time to remember the death of Jesus, as we break bread together, that we would again be mindful of the great grace of God and the great love of God that we see in the cross. And so, Lord, be with us now as we remember. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.